I'd like to extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. May God's name continue to be exalted as we look at His Word. For a message this morning, I'm thinking about bringing what is called a biographical sermon. Don't know that I've ever done this before, but looking at a character in the Bible. The one I am thinking about this morning is a man whose name is mentioned more times in Scripture than Jesus. Just curious if anyone has an answer or thinks they may know who that is. I was actually astounded myself. I did not realize this was the case, but no, it's not Abraham. Not Moses either. It's actually David. If you go through the concordance and look, I did not get exact numbers, but it appears his name appears almost 1,100 times. And Moses, his name is there about 828. And Abraham, only 230. Jacob, 360. Now, I mentioned more than Jesus. Now, Jesus' name is mentioned 971 times, and exclusively in the New Testament, of course. But if you add Christ to it, that also appears 562 times in Scripture, just for comparison's sake. And the term we actually read in Scripture more than any other is God, which shows up over 4,300 times. But for a man, David is his name, and it's not always directly pertaining to him in the sense that it refers to the thou son of David. You know, Jesus himself is referred to as the son of David. As you go through the Gospels, that comes out again and again. But the title I'm thinking of this morning is David, a man after God's own heart. And we understand he was an Old Testament character. It was a different time and era in history than we find ourselves today. There are some differences. We know that David was not without sin. The Scripture records that, and that is one of the things about Scripture that shows the authenticity, not only the good and the pleasant are recorded, but also faults and the sins that man gets himself into. And as you think even of the lineage of Jesus being brought to our attention in Matthew chapter 1 there, I may read a few verses there in Matthew chapter 1 as we have Matthew penning the words coming up to the birth of Jesus in verse. It's giving lineage here. It talks about Jesse begatting David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It does not shy away from the facts of what happened. And it goes on as you read. Another interesting thing, we do think of Moses and David, perhaps, as along with others as well, of course, foundational or important figures in the story of God's working with man. In verse 17, it says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14. So it gives a couple high points here and shows. Well, we have David there, and Joseph, he is called a son of David as well. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 13. This is actually where we get the term, a man after his own heart. And this is in the context of the Apostle Paul preaching to the audience of Israelites, He goes over some history. I'm just going to read verses 21 and 22. It says, afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Psalm 89 verse 20 says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. That is where we find determined what the Apostle Paul had to say as he brought this message to his listeners there. Now let's turn back into the Old Testament, back to the book of Samuel. We want to read where that actually happened. Last week, I believe we heard some about Samuel's early life as he was a child, as he was given to Hannah, and how he went into the temple there and was, again, another pivotal figure, an important figure in Israel's history. And where we come at in the story of David is a little further down the track, a few years later. He was the one that anointed David to be the king. While we know the story there, while Saul was still living. Let's read some from 1 Samuel 16. You know, you have this concept of the thought of David being a man after God's own heart, and it doesn't really come out that strong or that way exactly in the story as we read it here, and yet we can understand why the Apostle Paul shared the words that he did. The context here in chapter 16, God gave Samuel direction to go to Jesse and to, from among his sons, anoint the next king over Israel. And Samuel raises the question, you know, how can I do this? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me for doing such a thing. That certainly was not without its dangers to go anoint someone king when there was a king in place at that time. But we have the Lord giving Samuel direction how to do this, and he called for a sacrifice and brought Jesse and his sons to that. And I'd like to read just a few of these verses here. We know the context. We've read it many times, most likely, where they started with the oldest son and went down the line one after the next. And Samuel would think, surely this is the Lord's anointed, but God tells Samuel not to look on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because that was not the one that God had chosen. And it talks about looking on more than just the outward appearance, but looking on the heart. It goes on down to verse 13. Well, just prior to that, after David was not allowed with the sheep, because they went through the sons that were there, and none of them were the one God had selected. But when they called David in, the word from the Lord to Samuel was, arise, anoint him, for this is he. In verse 13 it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the time when David was first anointed as the king. And we know that was not when he took the kingship necessarily. Saul was still the king for a number of more years. But it specifically tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and I believe God had been working with David up to this point, of course. We think of him being the psalmist and the psalms that he wrote, and I didn't really study into that, what is known or what is thought when he wrote all of them, but we think of him being as a young man, being out there with the sheep, until we have the story of him being anointed. Then the story progresses as we go down through, well, even just a few verses after this, at the same time or very shortly thereafter, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And we see David was known by one of Saul's servants for his abilities in playing the harp. And we have Saul sending messengers and asking for David to come. And of course, we know chapter 17 very well. That is one of the stories that we heard, most of us have heard from little on up. The story of David killing Goliath. Probably most of us can't remember when we first heard that story, but as a young man, and God was starting to move and work through David here. If you read that story, I'm not going to take time for that. We see that David understood very clearly that he killed Goliath with the help of the Lord. We do have some interesting things there, as even prior to this happening, in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 17, we have the eldest brother raising questions against David's motives or purpose in coming down to the battle and accuses him of pride. And it would seem, from what we are told, perhaps Eliab was struggling with envy here. Certainly, I believe he would have, along with his family, was present and saw Samuel anointing David king. But we come down to verse 45, we have David's message to the Philistine as he came out to meet him. He says, he talks about how he has defied. He says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Verse 46, he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know, again, we think of the story and the faith that David displayed. That was not empty words. We know it came to pass just as David said it would. And he killed Goliath without a sword in his own hand. We go to chapter 18. We have the King Saul keeping David in his service. Yeah, I want to just briefly run across some stories of his life here and mention, and you consider, as you consider the background, and it helps us perhaps understand the frame of reference that David had, the trials God took him through. We have Saul asking for David there in chapter 18. You read verses 5 to 9. We have David going out whithersoever Saul sent him. It seems from that point on, he did not go back to the sheepfold. He was in the service of King Saul. And we have them going out against the Philistines. And as they came back, the women gave more credit to David than to King Saul, as they ascribed only thousands to Saul and 10,000 to David. And we have the starting or Saul viewing David as a threat to him. And verse 12 says that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So we see the progression of this story as Saul began to be afraid of David. And on down verse 29 of that same chapter, it again mentions the thought that Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And just briefly mention that the next period of his life, David spent on the run trying to escape from Saul. There's many different stories we read as we go through the book of Samuel here. You can think of times when Saul was out seeking for David and opportunities that the Lord brought David's way where he could have done harm to Saul. And again, a few times David was very clear that he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And certainly as you think of that, the time, however many years that was, that David spent running from Saul, he was not safe in his own country, and neither was he altogether safe if he went into the country of the enemies. And we have him going down to the Philistines at times and dwelling among them to be in a place where Saul could not reach him to harm him. In the last chapter of 1 Samuel, we have Saul and Jonathan, Saul and his sons being killed there in battle. And you may perhaps turn to 2 Samuel, the first chapter. We have David lamenting over them. David giving a lamentation over them. You can read those verses there from 17 to the end of the chapter there, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished. And then we have chapter 2 beginning after, says it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. You know, as you think of the time period of David's life where he was on the run and finally that came to an end, it's a beautiful picture that the first thing it would appear he did is he asked and inquired of the Lord what the next step should be. And God gave him the direction that he was to go up to Hebron. And there we have him being anointed over king over Judah, the house of Judah. And as you go through the book of 2 Samuel, we have the long war that goes between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David's house continually gains strength. And Saul's grew weaker. We have some happenings that happened there. We come to 2 Samuel in chapter 5. There we have all verse 1. Maybe I'll just read verses 1 to 3. It says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that followed, that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Well, continue reading verse 4 and 5. It says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. We also have him in this same chapter taking the stronghold of Zion there in verse 7. It's says the same as the city of David. So we see there was a period of a number of years even after he was first anointed king over Judah until he was king over all Israel. Says he became king there at 30 years of age. Still in chapter 5. Verse 10 says, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And in verse 12, it tells us that David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And if you read the last part of chapter 5, I'm not going to spend time there, but it's one of the times when, again and again in the story of David, he would inquire of the Lord. There was a few instances where he had been doing that when he was on the run from Saul as well. It was not just when he ascended to the kingship that he did that. You think of times he was fleeing. The one time that comes to mind is when he was in a certain city and he asked the question of the Lord if the men of that city would deliver him up to Saul, and the answer came back that they would, so he had to flee again. And also I believe when he went to the priest there and was in dire need and ate the showbread there. And Jesus refers to that instance as well in Matthew or in the Gospels. But as we have him here, having ascended to being the king, he continues to inquire of the Lord. And God told him exactly what was going to happen, and because of that, he could defeat the Philistines. In his conquest, David was successful. Over and over again, remember we read that verse where it says about David would fulfill all of God's will, and God used him in bringing the enemy nations to defeat. As David was faithful in inquiring of the Lord, you continue on with the story, chapter 7, it says when in verse 1, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And we have King David having the thought of wanting to build the Lord a house. But then the word comes back to David through the prophet Nathan that, and you can read commentary on that in the book of Chronicles, where we understand because he was a man of war and the bloodshed that he was involved in, God wanted his son Solomon to be the one building that. Just like to read verses 8 and 9 there in chapter 7, it says, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wendest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." Just a little commentary there on God's message to David. He reminded him he was the one that brought him from the lowly place where he had been tending the sheep to be ruler over all Israel. And he reminded David that he had been with him, and it was because of God's presence with David that he was even able to be successful in cutting off the enemies of Israel. And you look at all the success that David enjoyed. We can ask, why does he stoop to the sin he commits in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel? In chapter 11, we have David committing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and also the indirect murder of Uriah the Hittite. And perhaps this is where it gets hard for us to understand how God's commentary is that he is a man after my own heart. If you consider the sins that he stooped to committing, and yet how close to all of mankind is sin. If we do not do well, and if we do not heed the voice of God, it is at the door. And New Testament scripture tells us that he that thinketh he standeth, to take heed lest he fall. The last verse of that chapter, well, it's actually, yes, the very last phrase of chapter 11, after David had committed this sin, it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And we go into chapter 12, we have the Lord sending Nathan the prophet to David, and we know the parable that David used to get David's, the parable that Nathan used to get David's attention. Not exactly sure why he did this, if he was expecting resistance, but he tells the story here of this rich man who had many herds and flocks, and this one poor, the poor man who had one ewe lamb. And by telling this story, how the rich man took the little bit that the poor man had, it aroused David's sense of justice as he thought on this parable, but the message was for David himself. In verse 5, he says, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thy master's house." And he goes on and says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And because of this sin, part of the punishment that God brought on David was that the sin he tried to do in secret, God was going to visit something very similar on him in the light of the sun before all the people, as well as that the child that was born from that deed would die. But and as you read the chapters after this point, you see some of the reaping that David had to accept because of the sin that he committed here. You think of the sin he committed as in the context of the old covenant. He not only committed adultery, he also killed, he murdered, which were two commandments being broken. And David, he does take responsibility there in verse 13. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And we have Nathan the prophet telling him, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And I do not understand, but we see God's mercy at work here, that he did not have David killed for the sin that he committed. There was mercy, and there was a way of penitence and a way to come back. And you can think of the Psalms of penitence that David wrote. It comes out in a few different psalms, Psalm 32 as well as others, but of course Psalm 51 is the most commonly known. Perhaps we'll read that in a little. But as we think of David's penitence before God, God did hear him, and though he was spared, that did not take away the reaping that he had to endure. And you can think of the uprisings of his sons. We have Absalom was one, we have Adonijah. Some of them I believe God used as a reaping for David. Also in chapter 24, just mentioning another time where David committed another sin was in numbering all Israel. It would seem Joab tried to convince him not to do it, but he pushed ahead until God again had to bring judgment. And in that case, he gave David the option of choosing the punishment, three different options, and he chose pestilence for 3 days, falling into the hand of the Lord. And there is some beautiful stories in that, as even though many people had to die because of the sin, that David was responsible for him. David was the one who had called for. And we have, in chapter 24, we have the angel of the Lord destroying. Just like to read verse 17 when David says, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. It appears David was moved that the people were suffering here because of his fault. And we have the story there where he bought the threshing floor of Araunah here and offered a sacrifice, and the plague was stayed. And that was certainly a significant spot where that all happened, but we're not really looking into that. But that is some, it seems, David had a struggle there with some of the sins, and you think of the, well, I think as God spoke to him and brought to mind the history of his life, how God had been the one that brought him from the sheepfold, as it were, to be the ruler over his people, you can think of all the times and all the years that he was running from Saul and the distressful times of his life where he didn't know how he was going to come out and be safe from his enemies. Through it all, God kept on leading him. And then we come to the end of, actually over into the book of Kings is where it mentions that King David was old and stricken in years. We have then, well, actually in chapter 2, I believe, is where we read about his charge to his son Solomon. It says, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. He also gives some other instruction about some, as it were, open cases that David had not dealt with. Some men for things they had done, he brought that to Solomon's attention as well here, but we have David understanding here that he was going to go the way of all the earth. Back in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1, it says, Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. Well, it goes on, I'm not going to leave off reading there, but it talks about him being the psalmist, and that is perhaps one of the things we think of in relation to David as well. Many of the psalms were written by David. Probably Psalm 23 is the one that is the most universally or the most well-known Many can quote that by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. We all know that. As you look at the Psalms, and David writing them, there's many different aspects of the human experience that we can connect with. As we think of David and the things he wrote about, and of course some of this was related to songs in their tongue as well. You have David calling out to God in times of distress, you know, and the different aspects of human experience, it's why we can relate to what was written in the Psalms. As far as calling out to God in times of distress, just one for example, in Psalm 56, he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And the heading there says that psalm was written when the Philistines had took him in Gath. So that was at a time in his life when he was still in exile, trying to find where he belonged. As he called out to God, that is one. There's many, many others where David bears his heart before the Lord as he pens his and writes the thoughts of his heart. Many, many different ones. There's also the thought of blessing and praising the Lord. You think of Psalm 34, that's a well-known one that starts out with that thought of, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Goes on, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Beautiful, beautiful words that he penned, and some of these are a mixture of the various aspects of praising God, and yet acknowledging that God had heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that is an extensive study. You could make more than one sermon out of that. But for this morning, I'd like to move on and look just briefly at a little bit of what we read again back into... Well, there's one more element I wanted to mention. There's also prophetic elements concerning things that had not yet happened, prophetic elements concerning Jesus, the son of David. I believe it's in Acts chapter 2. Well, you think of the story there where Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. I think as you read that, I did not look it up, but it talks about Jesus expounding unto him the things that were in the Psalms and the prophets. There were things in the Psalms that pertained and spoke, foretold about things that Jesus coming, many different aspects of it, a lot referring to, the first advent, but even things pertaining to the second. You think of Psalm 2 there, would certainly have application to both, I believe, as you think of Jesus coming, the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing, and says, "Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion," and that has not yet happened, but we know assuredly that it will. But let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. In the beginning there, we started in Acts chapter 13, where we had the apostle Paul speaking. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter preaching here. And it's interesting, as you read the apostles and their message, it makes you think, what scripture did they have? They did not have the New Testament that we in the church age today have, but they were going back into the Old Testament, and they would quote and look back to the things the prophets had said, and also things that came out in the Psalms. And we have Peter in his sermon here coming on down. Maybe I'll begin reading in verse 25. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." We have the Apostle Peter here referring back to words of the Psalms that David, and we think of David being the king, but here in verse 30 it refers to him being a prophet as well, and the things that were prophetically spoken. There were things he understood. I'd like to go back to chapter 13 again in Acts. We started here with the thought of him being a man after God's own heart, and I failed to go into Psalm 51 like I wanted to, but as you consider David and his failure and how God could call him a man after his own heart. In Psalm 51 there, he is acknowledging his transgression and he is asking for the cleansing that only God can give. He says, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom." You know, even though David failed, he turned back to God in repentance and asked for restoration from the only one who could give it. He again turned in repentance and acknowledged his sin and desired. You know, he understood it wasn't in the works that he did, but it was in the salvation that only God could give. Another psalm, another thought from a psalm that comes to me now is, I did not look it up whether this was ascribed to David or not, but where it says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." In the Psalms, we read things that were perhaps remind us more of the New Testament than some other things that we come across there, but back in Acts 13, there's a future element where it talks about the covenant, the sure mercies of David. You can read about some of that in Jeremiah 33, and also you can read about Psalm 89. But in closing this morning, and as you look at this whole story of David, it covers a tremendous span and a lot of other elements and characters in the Bible come into it. We understand he was in the lineage of Jesus coming. I didn't get to talk about that as much as I should have there, the son of David part that we read about, Jesus being the son of David. Let's read verses 33 to 37 here in Acts 13. It says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. I think it's a fitting closing as you think of King David, how he served his own generation. And it also enlarges our understanding that the things he was speaking about there in the Psalms, he understood prophetically and things pertaining to Jesus, the one who came as the Son of David. May we be inspired as we think of David and his life. And I think perhaps one thing that should give us courage, it was not that his life was one of sinless perfection. It was far from it. And yet God continued to move as David opened his heart to God. And we can experience that same thing today. And let's seek to do that. Let's kneel for prayer.